Well, we are continuing to work our way through 1 Corinthians. We're up to chapter 10 now. And, you know, it's really interesting when you go through an entire book of the Bible, the different perspective you can gain. Just a comment on reading Scripture in context. It's really valuable. You can read chapter 10 all by itself, and you can get some really good insights and get some good lessons about following God from it. But when you read it in the context of the rest of the chapter, you gain a new depth of understanding what Paul is addressing here. In chapter 10, Paul is still addressing the question that came up in chapter 8, this question that these Corinthian Christians had about their freedom to eat food that was been sacrificed to idols. And we've been talking about that specific issue a little bit for the past couple weeks, but Paul keeps hitting on different aspects of understanding how this affects our relationship with Christ. And there's yet another perspective here to be thinking about. And it just, for me, it really gives me an appreciation for how the Holy Spirit is working through this man as he's writing these letters. It's really coming with a broad understanding of how these things that we think about affect our relationship with God and one another, and how we can think through things in lots of different perspectives, and the discernment that God gives us as we consider what it means to live for him. So in chapter 10, Paul starts out writing about the Israelites as God led them out of slavery in Egypt. And you may all know, you know, the Israelites were this nation of people founded by Abraham. Abraham was God's chosen servant in the world, and he said, I will make a great nation through you. And this nation was formed out of these descendants of Abraham as God led them out of Egypt. So beginning of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the same cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so Paul's referring to the Israelites, as I said here, talking about their journey out of Egypt into the promised land, and even more than that, their spiritual journey that they went on is from going from slaves to a nation of people led by God. And he talks about them being baptized into Moses. They were immersed into that relationship that God had with Moses. They identified themselves with as the people of God through Moses' leadership and his covenant with God. They passed through the sea. God parted the Red Sea and miraculously led them into on this journey. And so they experienced God's salvation through that. He's making some corollaries here to the life of a Christian person who's been saved through by faith in Christ. We're experiencing God's blessings. We've been baptized into the life in Christ. So he's making a connection. He talks about the Israelites eating the same spiritual food and drink from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. So in a literal sense, they ate manna that God provided from heaven on a daily basis. And they drank water from a spring that God brought forth from a rock. But in a spiritual sense, they were all living in the grace and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. He says that that rock, that spiritual rock, was Christ, even back when the Israelites were going through the desert, pointing out that Jesus was present in the beginning. He's always been central to life of faith in God. And so he starts out this chapter by making a connection between the Israelites and these new Christians that he's leading into faith in Christ. And these are people chosen by God and blessed by him. They've been invited into a relationship with the Lord. They've experienced salvation just as you have, he's saying. And yet, God was not pleased with very many of them. That's how he ends that section. He's saying, remember this, even though they experienced all these great spiritual blessings that you experience right now, God was not pleased with them. In fact, there was an entire generation of Israelites who left Egypt, who died in the desert without ever seeing the promised land because of their rebellion against God. They complained almost from the beginning about not having what they wanted, about the way God was leading them. They wanted all the blessings and the joys of knowing God without having to give up anything that they wanted. And at a certain point, while Moses was up on the mountain communing with God, the Israelites were down at the bottom worshiping Egyptian idols, showing the state of their heart, that they weren't truly committed to the Lord. They were still really committed to themselves. And it took an entire generation of Israelites experiencing life in the desert to get to that point where they were, at least for another generation, committed to the Lord. The reason that God was not pleased with his people was their unfaithfulness. They rebelled against God's leadership, and they worshiped these other idols. And so Paul is bringing this up as an example and a warning to us Christians. In verse 6, back in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And that's a quote from Exodus, where the Israelites were worshiping these Egyptian gods. He says we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. And so Paul is bringing up to this group of Christians who's exploring their freedom in Christ, the things that we're allowed to do, right? We're allowed to do these things without worrying about what God's going to think of us, right? And Paul has discussed some of the things that they need to be thinking about. And he comes to this point today to say, you need to think about how this is affecting your relationship with the Lord. What does this say about the state of your heart when you're pursuing these freedoms that you have in Christ? When Paul brings up the Israelites, he's bringing up people who took God's love for granted. They embraced what he offered, but they were not willing to give up on what they wanted for themselves. They got upset with what God had planned for them because it didn't fit into their expectations of what they wanted out of life. So they wanted the many benefits of living with God without having to give anything of themselves. In Matthew 3, we read an encounter that John the Baptist had with some of the Pharisees, some of the leaders of the Israelites at that time. And he told them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire." Again, these Pharisees were people who had took their relationship with God for granted. They were God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. There's nothing that could take that away from them, right? They felt that they were privileged to have the honor of God being in their presence because of their lineage. And John is telling them right now, don't depend on that. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's saying, bear fruit in the life that God has given you. Commit yourself to the Lord, and then you can expect that the Lord will be with you. But if you're just going to take that for granted, don't expect God to just continue to give to you. Similarly, Jesus said in John 15:5-6, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me," excuse me, I should silence my phone before I preach. Sorry about that. People don't normally call me right now, sorry. No. Anyway. Right, at least it's a pleasant ring. Anyway, sorry about that. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." Again, just a warning to stay connected to the vine, to understand the source of life that we have, that it is in Christ that we live. The point that Paul is making here is, don't take your relationship with God for granted. If you're going to embrace all the blessings and the freedoms that come from being his people, make sure you're not testing God's patience with it and ignoring him and what he desires of you. Just imagine any kind of relationship with you have with any person. If you just take that person for granted, you don't ever consider their wants, their needs, their desires, if you don't ever reach out to do anything for them, what happens to the relationship? It falls apart, right? You're not really committed to them at all. You're committed to yourself and whatever they can give you. There's too many toxic relationships like that in our world, aren't they, right? Where somebody's just expecting you to give and give to them while they take and take. That's not how relationships are supposed to work. And Paul is bringing up that same point in our relationship with the Lord. Don't take for granted what God has given you if you're not going to give to him as well and be in this partnership, this relationship with him. Don't just rest on your freedom in Christ, Paul is telling these Corinthians. Don't just rest on the forgiveness that you have because of him. Jesus paid for that with his price, with his life. There's nothing you did to earn that. Jesus offered himself willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. We receive that forgiveness. We choose to receive that forgiveness, and that's only the only thing that we're asked to do. We don't have to earn it at all. And so, do we deserve that? Just because God has given it, do we deserve to hang on to that no matter what we think and do? This is God's free gift. It's his to give and it's his to take away if we're not willing to live our lives for him. Now, this is always something you want to be careful with as you're preaching about this. It's very clear from Scripture. Again, going back to the fact that we haven't earned our faith. And there's nothing we're going to do that's going to cause God to take it away from us. Yet at the same time, there is plenty of things in Scripture that says, well, if you're going to take God for granted, can you really expect him to continue to give and give to you? There are things that Paul talks about working out your salvation in Christ. And James writes about faith being tied to our works. There's this balance, there's this line here that sometimes it's hard to figure out exactly, that we can have assurance of our salvation in Christ without having to worry that we're somehow going to mess it up. Yet at the same time, if our hearts are not in it, if we're not truly for God, not truly committed to God, can we really expect him to continue to give to us? I think a distinction there is really gets into our heart. We'll talk about that a little bit more. That what's the state of our heart? Are we truly devoted to God and we still find ourselves falling and struggling? That's normal. We will fall short. We will fail God at times. But if you're trying, if you're submitting your life to God and pursuing him, then you have a relationship with him that's going to continue to grow and he's going to continue to work in your life. But if we're not trying at all, if we're just like, thank you so much, Lord, for all these good things that you give me, just keep giving them to me and I'll just keep taking them, and we don't care at all about what God wants from us, then what can we really expect? That's what Paul's getting at. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job was a man of great wealth and great faith in God. God loved him very much and considered him to be a righteous and faithful man. But Satan was sure that Job would reject God if he didn't have all those material blessings of the Lord. And God allowed Job to be put to the test because he believed in Job's faithfulness. And so we read in Job 1:21, after having all his livestock taken away, all his possessions removed, even his children were killed, Job went into mourning. And part of what he is quoted of him saying at that moment, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job's faithfulness was coming through in this. He understood that all that he had in life was just a blessing from God. He hadn't earned that. He didn't deserve any of that. Those were gifts freely given by God. He acknowledged that all good things in life are a blessing from the Lord, and the Lord has every right to take it away. That's how Job responded in that moment. He can give and he can take away. I'm going to continue to bless him. That's a heart fully devoted to God. It acknowledges that what we have is from the Lord. It's not because we deserve it because of anything that we did. So again, Paul is just saying here, don't put the Lord to the test. Consider your heart. Don't provoke him with disobedience and pride and selfishness, because he doesn't owe you anything. Even though Jesus has paid for our sins and offers this life of freedom from condemnation for sin, it's still important to honor God and seek to be obedient to him because we love him. It's not because we must or God will punish us if we don't obey, but it's because we love him. We appreciate his grace, and we have an understanding that God's law, any law that God has given, is given for our good and for our benefit. It's worthwhile, I think, doing a study of the laws that God gave to the Israelites. You see a couple different categories. There's the religious law that they were required to obey. And then there's the moral law, beginning with that foundation of what we call the Ten Commandments. And when you really look into those laws are all based on how we treat one another. There's laws in there about respecting property lines and in each other's respecting each other's possessions, about what it looks like to have proper relationships with one another. Even things in there about what to do if you're sick and so you don't get the rest of the community sick. God's laws are all built on how we care for one another and how we care for the Lord. And that's why when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? When one another is, well, he starts with love God with all your heart and all your strength, and then love one another as I have loved you. And he says all of God's law is summed up in these two commands. Everything that God has commanded us is about loving God and loving one another. That's the root of it. And when you really think about what God commands of us, it has to do a lot more with our heart than it has to do with following the letter of the law. Somebody, like the Pharisees, can follow the letter of the law but not truly be devoted to the Lord. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew 5, when he's preaching to the people, he talks about the distinction between, he says, you have heard it said not to murder. That's one of the laws, don't murder. But he says, but I say to you, if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, you've already sinned against him. You're not supposed to lust after a woman, but if you've already done that in your mind, you already have. And so Jesus takes it to another level. He's bringing out, what's the state of your heart? That's what God cares about. It's not that he's looking for us to follow all these rules and laws. What he wants is our hearts devoted to him and devoted to one another. Now, when you take all this back to this question that the Corinthians had about eating food sacrificed to idols, Paul says this in verses 18 through 22. We're jumping back into 1 Corinthians 10. He says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. And this gets back to what he said earlier. No, these idols are just man-made statues. Don't worry about what this food means about your relationship to the Lord. But now he's kind of turning on his head. He says, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so now he's causing these Corinthians to think a little bit more about what they're participating in. Is it really okay with you to participate in a demonic sacrifice? What does that do to your relationship with the Lord? What does that say about your freedom to eat whatever you want? And so Paul is calling for discernment. He concludes in verses 23 and 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And he goes on specifically talking about this food again with some practical encouragement for discernment. He says, look, if you buy food in the market, go ahead and eat it. Who cares where it came from? If you have a non-believing friend who invites you to supper, go eat with them. Sure, be free. Don't worry about where that food came from. But if someone tells you that this food was part of a sacrifice, don't eat it. He says, not because of some rule about what you can or cannot eat, but because you ought to consider how close you want to come to participating in the worship of other gods and demons. How much do you want to tempt yourself? And so when I think about how this applies to us, right, we may be free to participate in all kinds of things without worrying about what God might think about that. The example that always comes to mind, I've had many Christian friends who've said, sure, I can go out and drink. I can go out to bars and hang out with people there. Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless that's a temptation for you to engage in drunkenness, to throw your own self-control away, to go down the pit where you're going to get stuck and lost and drawn away from the Lord. And there's all kinds of other things we might consider in the Lord. Sure, you might be free to participate in any kind of thing, except does it tempt you away from the Lord? Does it draw you into something other than devotion to Him? You might want to reconsider. Don't depend so much on your own self-will to stop yourself, to know where the line is. Keep some boundaries for yourself so that you prevent yourself from dishonoring God. That's what Paul's getting at here. Consider the Lord and how you're honoring Him in all these things that you want to do. He writes, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So on the one hand, he tells us through this letter, there's much freedom that comes from living in Christ. You're not bound to a bunch of rules that God is enforcing on us, and we must be careful not to be legalistic with one another. He's already talked about considering other people and where they are in their relationship and understanding of the Lord, and not put up pitfalls for them in exercising our freedom. Exercise love in all that we do for one another. And then he comes to this point, and most of all, consider your relationship with the Lord. Are you stepping out of that fellowship with Him? Are you putting yourself in a place where you're going to be drawn into something else other than following the Lord? He deserves all of our honor and respect, and we ought not expect God to continue to pour out into our lives if we're not going to be committed to Him as well. Now, it's important to understand as we think about all this that the decision to live a life fully devoted to the Lord is a personal decision that every person must make on their own. We talk about not being a legalistic group of people and enforcing God's law on other people. We need to remember, we can't force anyone else to choose how to live. And so it's not our place to go tell people, this is what you should be doing. We need to let them to come to that, the decision on their own. I think back to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua was the leader of the Israelites who came up after Moses. And he told the people of Israel, before they entered the promised land, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But then he went on to say, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And he really emphasizes again, this is a personal decision that each one of us must make on our own. Nobody can force you to choose who you're going to follow. And what God's word helps us distinguish is, well, who are we following? Am I following the Lord? Am I following my own will? Am I following someone else's will? Those are the choices we have to make. God encourages us to follow Him and tries to help us understand that His desire for us leads us into the life that has the most fulfillment and the most satisfaction, not just for me, but for all of us. For all people who are invited into relationship with the Lord. He knows what's best for us. But it's our choice to pursue it. And Paul is just warning us in this letter, in this section of the letter, to consider the kind of relationship we want to have with the Lord. Don't just take him for granted. God offers abundant blessings and abundant provision to all of those who will follow him, who will commit themselves to honoring him in all that they do. It's a choice we have to make. The essence of sin is found in whether we are putting God first or others first, or putting God and others first. And so we have to choose in our hearts to put aside sin and put God first. And this is where Paul's focus has been throughout this entire discussion. He's saying, don't just think about what benefits you. When you're talking about the freedoms that I want to embrace in Christ, don't just think about what's best for you. Think about what's best for others. Think about where they are in their relationship and when their knowledge of the Lord. And most importantly, are you honoring God in what you do? Keep yourself free from sin. Seek to live a life of obedience to God. Again, not because you must in order to be received by him. He's already received you. But because he's loved you, and he's given you every good thing that you have. In a world that is driven by sin, where the impulse is to take from others for ourselves, God is being generous toward you. So be generous toward him. As Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's the message that Paul wants us to remember and to hold on to. Let's not take the Lord for granted, but pursue him in all that we do. So let's give thanks to the Lord today for all he does for us and live our lives in a way that is worthy of continuing to receive his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us just to stop and reflect on the abundant blessings we have that come from you. What a great joy it is to know that we can be forgiven of sin because of you. And you don't just stop there. You continue to pour yourself out into our lives. You give us your spirit. You give us discernment and wisdom and knowledge. You step in and provide for us in ways we can't possibly understand. You protect us, Lord, and watch over our lives. And I just pray that you would help us all, Lord, to make that commitment to live lives worthy of receiving all that blessing. We know we don't have to prove ourselves to you, Lord, but help us not to take you for granted. And in all that we do, let us consider